Morning. I'll be reading Galatians 5, chapters 1, verses 1 to 25, and you can find that on page 649 of your Bibles. Okie dokes. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut it in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
Good morning. It's good to be with you guys again this morning, and at least for me physically to be with you guys for one more time before we join back together again on December 20. If you have any questions about, I missed church family news and whatnot this morning, but if you have questions about December 20 and our carols, the Song of Christmas. Each week we aim to do on a Friday a pastor's post. It's a short sort of, this week's was a little bit longer, 5 minutes. Aims to be a short sort of, just hear some things that are happening in the life of Southern Cross. There's also a transcript and you can go onto our Facebook page, also onto our website. And in this episode this week, I talk about carols and some of the good news about that coming out from the New South Wales government. There was a religious community forum with faith communities on the 25th of November, where you've probably heard, I don't know whether you've heard, but they've sort of been talking about the opportunity for carols, for singing to occur outside. Then again, last Wednesday, the 2nd of December, there's been more easing restrictions from this Monday the 7th. That will mean come this next Sunday here on the 13th that we will be able to sing together. So that's a nice thing for us to be able to do in our multiplied locations, to be able to do that next Sunday. And then it does give us scope to join in song at our carols. The only thing with the carols is that we had sort of been preparing for them to be more items, so different musical forms, so they weren't necessarily your traditional caroling type carols. So you may have heard we'd done some little packs for gospel communities to be able to do those in their Christmas parties for some more traditional carols. And again, that sort of decision was made prior to Wednesday's announcement. So on the 20th, when we do come together for carols, it will sort of be more like a concert as opposed to a traditional caroling. But if as the carols are happening and you know the words, then we will provide song words so you can sing along to those carols. So lots sort of happening in the life of our church family as we move into that Christmas period. But let me pray and we'll get into this part of Galatians chapter 5 after a couple of weeks not being in the book. But you won't be, you'll find as we get straight back into chapter 5, you'll go, oh, I feel like I've heard this before. It's a bit like deja vu with Paul back into what it means to live for Christ. But let's pray. Father, please help us now to be open to the Spirit at work in our lives, that we may stay in step with Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, lots of people have, at least in our country, have a physical health plan. There's markers to determine where they're up to. I mean, even yesterday I just drove past Lismore Central, and I noticed in the old Rivers building there's another gym. I'm like, how many gyms do we need? But, you know, the thing about physical health and gyms and development in that physical world is you can kind of set yourself weekly and monthly and sort of turn-based goals. We spend the money on the gear to have the right gear and no idea. We get the app. We join others who have that same sort of pursuit. For me, having studied sports science, I'm on Strava and all that sort of stuff, but I always say, not everyone, just me. Anyway, but how many of us, I want to put to our church family today, have spiritual health plans? Well, what are the markers? You know, what's the app? What's the kind of weekly, monthly, year-based goal? And yet I wonder whether very few of us have even thought about it. But if you have thought about it, what sort of things have you done to take action on it? How do we grow in spiritual health? Do we need to sort of set up in our study or in what sort of whatever sort of room you sort of might do your quiet time? Do you need to put up some posters? No pain, no gain. Everyone's heard that one. You heard this one? Sweat is fat crying. Or this one, be savage, not average. But today in Galatians 5, Paul provides us with a physical education class of sorts, but he more importantly, he reveals to us the pathway toward growing in godliness. He's going to show us two things. The first one, he'll expose the flaws that leads to spiritual disqualification that we want to avoid. And then finally, he'll show us the path with proven spiritual results. So, are you ready for a workout this morning? I said, are you ready for a workout? Let's turn to Galatians 1 to 12, and we're going to see the trap for spiritual health. Well, Paul, again, has a bit of fight in him. You could imagine him a bit Shannon Ponton-like, yelling commands. This is in verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? And I wonder, it's been a couple of weeks out of Galatians, but this is not a rhetorical question. Who does he have in mind? Judaizers, yeah, the circumcision party. How are they, these Judaizers, trying to keep the believers from obeying the truth? This is not a rhetorical question either. Sorry? Yeah, adding extra components, and in particular, yes, it was funny during the week, at Presbytery, someone was saying they were running a Bible study for sort of 13-year-old boys or something and going through Galatians, and they're like, what's circumcision? So I was like, and then imagine this, you know, if you're reading through this part of God's Word. Anyway, but here's something, here's a poster for your spiritual gym wall. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You see, this isn't a new argument for Paul. This is the same message he's had on repeat. It's the same message that he constantly needs to announce, because it is Jesus, and it's only Jesus, that makes us righteous and blameless and innocent and spotless and guiltless and flawless and perfect. So what if humans find it so hard to trust Jesus, we can't boast? Why do we want the perfect body? So you can boast. Why do we want the law? So we can work out. So we've got something to aim at. So we can look down on others. So we can grab the thing and we can say we are masters of our own destiny, so we can boast. But Paul says, if you want to go down that path, if you want law, if you want to contribute to your salvation, you're going to have to earn it. It's not part of the law. It's the whole thing. And he shows us where that path ends in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Paul says, you were running a good race, and now you want to tick all the boxes? You'll lose everything. I wonder if you remember Jane Saville. She was an Australian athlete in Sydney 2000. She was a couple of hundred metres. She was sort of just outside the stadium leading in the Olympic 20K walk until she was disqualified. The official was an experienced Italian judge in a sport that prides itself on crucial laws to ensure there's a level playing field for all athletes. What you mightn't know, though, is that Jane actually went on in 2004 to receive a medal in the 20K walk. But you see, the difference here in verse 4 is that if you want to add anything to your salvation, if you want to add anything to your faith, you're obligated to obey the whole faith, the whole law, sorry. You see, walking in athletics has a lot of laws that competitors need to strive for. And many go on to achieve it, just as Jane did 4 years later. But Paul says, if you want to walk down the path of justifying yourself, you will never, ever achieve it. You see, if you're an Italian and you go down the path of self-justification, you will be disqualified. If you're an Australian and you go down the path of self-justification, you will be disqualified. If you're a Galatian and you go down the path of self-justification, you will be disqualified. Why? You've fallen from grace. But in our world of individual rights, personal liberty, autonomy, to say we can't achieve something is a hideous slap in the face. So what happens if we are justified by grace? We boast less. We are less pretentious. And we are humbled. Do you know the freedom that Christ offers you? No more duties. No more obligations to meet. No more burdens. No more confusion. No more hiding. No more prettying yourself up. No more lies. No more perfect living. Freedom. We can't sit on the fence. It's Christ as Saviour or me. And me as Saviour stands as an emblem of human achievement, and Christ as Saviour stands as a relationship with God who achieved my salvation. Me means law and bondage and work. Christ means grace and faith and freedom. We must make a choice. Christ or me? The Galatians. And sadly, even some churches today, or we might even say cults today, still want both, but there is no third way. It is Christ or me. English pastor John Stott says perceptively, behind our choice lurks motive. And it's when we're bent on flattering ourselves and others, we choose me. But before Christ and his cross, we humble ourselves. Let us not disqualify ourselves and back me. But let us back Christ, not only for our salvation, but also for our transformation, as we'll now see as we continue in verses 13 to 25. If backing me would disqualify me from the race, as Paul continues, he shows us how we ought to run the race. And remarkably, it's by walking. I didn't even know that walking was a sport, but apparently it is. But have a look in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. How are we to run the race of the Christian life? How are we to grow as Christians? How do we define our spiritual health plan? The answer, we desperately need the Spirit of God. Seven times across verses 16 to 25, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit is the unit presented in us as the one who can sanctify us. But what does sanctification mean? What does sanctification mean? You can yell it out. Yeah. To be set apart, okay? It's a Greek word, Hebrew word. Set apart, made more holy. Okay. So it has a twofold path. We are one, and I'd sort of argue that it's the Spirit's work, you know. The Spirit enlivens, just as, and you've got to understand, this is why the Spirit is such a massive thing in God's Word. The Spirit enlivens Adam out of the dirt, okay? The Spirit enlivens the bones in Ezekiel 37. And then you have John 3 as well. It will be the Spirit of God that will bring new birth. So the Spirit draws us, resurrects us and transforms us, and that is sanctification. But how does the Spirit do it? Well, he alone is the one who can subdue our flesh and bring the fruit of righteousness. Our Christian freedom is dependent on the Spirit at work. It is true, Christ set us free from the slavery to sin and death. But without the directing and continuing, and this is what Jesus says in John's Gospel, the continuing efforts of the Counselor who will continue the work of Christ on earth is the Holy Spirit. And it's in him that frees us from slipping back into law or even license, as Paul talked about in Galatians 5, 13 and 14. So again, how does the Spirit work in our lives? What is evidence that we are walking by the Spirit? And what would be the fruit of Southern Cross Presbyterian Church if we were Spirit-filled? I arrived at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church in 1999, and over the years I've heard whispers from some believers around town in Lismore that Southern Cross is not a Spirit-filled church. So just as foods in supermarkets have a heart tick or are certified organic or halal, how do we know if a church or if we as believers are Spirit-filled? Again, let's tease out verse 16. To run the race of faith, we walk by the Spirit, and by walking this way, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I'm sorry, it's definition time again. It's that time we all love, definition time. But you guys can chime in here again. Paul uses the word, the term flesh. What does he mean by that? Yep. Yep, when God is not in us, our sinful nature. Okay? It's the nature we inherit. It's our fallen condition. It's our state after Genesis 3. So it stands for our natural birth. Again, I won't take you back to Augustine and Pelagius and all that sort of stuff. But that it's back there. But the Spirit is what we become through new birth. We are born again in the Spirit. And so in verse 17, the flesh and the Spirit are not friendly neighbours. They are not happy campers. They don't go well together, okay? When you think about classes for the new year, you go flesh and spirit, okay? Big battle. There's a battle that rages in the life of the believer. Again, a man came up to me and spoke to me as soon as I finished leading one Sunday night at Lismore High. He was from a Pentecostal background, and his concern was I hadn't adopted power theology. He was quite resolute and emotive. He said, "You talked about sin, but we have power. Sure, as we learn to live by the Spirit, the flesh becomes increasingly subdued. But this side of the renewal of our world, the flesh and the Spirit remain, and there is conflict, and it is fierce and unrelenting. This means that believers, unlike those who do not believe, actually experience a greater inner turmoil." Okay, think Romans 7. "Because unlike the unbeliever, we have two natures. We have the flesh and we have the Spirit. What do we do with the turmoil?" There's two things. Firstly, we crucify the flesh in verse 24. And secondly, we keep in step with the Spirit. So in verse 24, Paul is saying, we actually take our flesh, which is our willful and wayward self, and metaphorically speaking, we nail it to the cross. This is Paul's graphic description of repentance, turning back on our old life and our old selfishness, and we say, "I am done with that life. I am done with boasting. I'm done with pretension, I'm done with posing, I'm done with perfection, I'm done with my image, I'm done with my obsessions. But just as the crucifixion, okay, crucifixion isn't an immediate death. It's a lingering one. And so it is with putting sin to death. Often you do not completely destroy it overnight. But as Christians, we want it to stay on the cross until it expires and dies. So each day we must renew our attitude towards sin of a ruthless and unrelenting rejection. Now I must say, it does worry me that the only times that we might use ruthless and unrelenting is when we talk about our fitness regime or when we talk about our personal rights. But God's word wants to probe us here and say, what would it mean for you to be ruthless and unrelenting toward the rejection of sin in your life? Now you might think I'm coming on too strong here, but I believe I'm on very safe ground. For as Jesus says to all Christians, take up your cross daily. You see, Paul encourages the believers to live a life in the Spirit. So he says, crucify your old nature. But let's finish now by exploring the new self that we're called toward, and how we can move forward walking in the Spirit. Well, what is your spiritual health plan? What is one that can guide you today and tomorrow and into 2021? Well, firstly, on your wall, you need to have this poster. Crucify, crucify, crucify the old self. And the other poster is, even though walking's not a sport, walk and keep in step with the Spirit. So they're your two posters. But I'd like to borrow, it's an unusual analogy from Tim Chester. He's written a really helpful book called Rediscovering Joy, The Impact of Galatians in the Reformation. And he suggests that rather than walk, he encourages his readers to swim. Swimming's a sport, I'm happy to call swimming a sport, or rather be carried by the Spirit. But I'll let him explain. Think of swimming in a river. The current of the Spirit's work is carrying us downstream towards holiness. So what are you going to do as a believer? You can swim upstream against the flow, or you can swim downstream with the Spirit's energy, led in the right direction towards Jesus. And this is me on the fly saying something. So that's, I think part of that as well is giving up on ourselves. Giving up on yourselves and being so dependent on the Father's transformative power through the Holy Spirit, I think that is when you're malleable. That is when he can bring about transformation because you stop trying to do it yourself. But Tim continues, before we had the Spirit, we were being dragged off to hell without a fight, because that is the way we wanted to go. But the Spirit opened our eyes to the horror of sin and the beauty of God, and now we're pulled in two directions, the flesh or the Spirit. And our job is to go with the grain of the Spirit, to follow with the current of the Spirit's energy, and to move in line with the Spirit's lead. And so your spiritual health plan is to die to the flesh and move with the Spirit. So what is the spiritual life? What is the spiritual person? Is Southern Cross a spiritual church? You see, when our church is being described as anti-spiritual, I suspect what some believers understand by the movement of the Spirit is very mystical, even a mysterious process. And as a result, I think they, or we, may be tempted to think the spiritual life therefore just kind of feels something outside of my world and reality. You know, maybe it's for super Christians. Maybe it's for Christians that levitate. You know, it's like they're just hovering. They don't have a hoverboard, but they just sort of levitate about 15 centimetres off the ground. But if you remember, in verse 19, Paul says the acts of the spirit, sinful nature actually are obvious. Sure, we need to understand sometimes there are complex ethical choices, but verse 19, this is Paul's focus. Most of the time, in our day-to-day lives, we know what is right and wrong. I remember being invited to participate in a seminar at Lismore Baptist Church on being a man in Australia today. And the presenter had a son who was a member of the Penrith Panthers squad from the National Rugby League competition. And he and his son had made this pact that if at an after party, after a match, or any sort of club function, or if he ended up at someone's house, if you happen to walk into the room and get the sense or the vibe of the room, and he could see where it was obviously going to go, okay, think Nathan clearly, think isolation, think lots of girls around him. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But I think you know what I mean. So he's saying, if you walk into a room, survey it, work out what's going on, and they agreed that he would throw a smoke bomb. What on earth is a smoke bomb, you might think? It is a figurative picture. That would be, as he turned the corner into the room and surveyed it, and he knew that it was going to go bad, he would drop a figurative smoke bomb. Smoke would come. Okay? He wouldn't say anything. He would just very slowly and quietly exit the room through a side door and disappear. Because he could see where that night was obviously going to go. Firstly, can I say how wise that was? Could I even say how spiritual that advice is? And secondly, could I argue that we ought to pray, particularly for our youth and our young adults? But I noticed this morning as I was pre-recording this for the other sites, I thought, that's a bit too, what's the word? Predictable or something, you know? That it's only youth and young adults that struggle in a room, not like we don't struggle in the room, in the tea room or something at work when everyone's gossiping and talking down others. So anyway, but today I think it is prudent for us to pray, particularly for our youth and young adults, that guided by the Spirit's leading, they would throw smoke bombs for Christ. that they would be guided away from rooms that are obviously going a different direction to the Spirit's leading. Now, a teenager leaving a party through a back door doesn't look or sound very mystical, doesn't sound very mysterious, but if it happened, could I say that is a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and could I argue the Spirit is present at Southern Cross? Now, finally, just before we pray and join in the Lord's Supper, can I just, two things I want you to think about. One is, think about a Christian who you think is still, and this might be even yourself or myself, still preoccupied with themselves and their desires and their status. So that's one. And then think of another Christian who is most preoccupied with serving others and following the Spirit's lead. But the question is, of those two parties, which are actually happier? Because Jesus made this bold statement in the Gospel of Luke, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And to our Western culture, that just seems like complete falsehood. That's the antithesis of Disney. But he goes on, "But whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it." You see, this is about giving up our life, giving it to the Spirit, and saving it in the stream of the Spirit's leading. And miraculously, contrary to culture, those who want to move with their own freedoms and personal liberty and self and desires are relationally and emotionally impoverished. And yet those who actually give themselves to the Spirit and to living for Christ and others are rich beyond wealth. Well, we're going to conclude our time together this morning by joining in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to respond to this part of God's Word by sharing in the Lord's Supper. And so it's a time for us to together reflect on the freedom that Christ has won. Because today, our delight is that Christ, our King, has won the battle, that he has conquered sin, and he has crucified death and its implications for us. But if you are still committed to your own salvation, to meeting the standards that God requires of you, or you sort of find it hard to contemplate why you would even need salvation, then can I encourage you to not participate by joining us in celebrating this meal. But if you know that you are free by Christ, if you know the Holy Spirit has resurrected you and that you know that you are adopted by the Father God, you know you are a daughter, you know you are a son, you know you're no longer mastered and controlled by the slavery to sin, then take and eat and rejoice that Christ has set you free. He has liberated you. This is the best news that you have ever heard in your life, because you can now live a life in the Spirit. Rob and I will bring these around so that you can join with us in the meal, and then we'll join and eat and drink together.